Now, what do we know about Jericho? Jericho was a rich and beautiful city on the fertile plains of the Jordan. Jericho was known as the city of palm trees. It was a fortified city, walled and strong, walled up even to heaven, as it were, Deuteronomy 1, verse 28. Jericho was also the first city Israel reached on this side of the Jordan. It was just a few miles west of their crossing of the river. Jericho was directly on their path. Jericho was also a scared city. This is what Rahab said, the harlot, who operated in the city of Jericho. Rahab said, "Your terror is fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." That was before Israel crossed the River Jordan. Chapter 5 of Joshua, our previous quote was chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Chapter 5 of Joshua, verse 1 says, "It came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites which were on the side of the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel." Jericho, and indeed the land in general, was afraid. So Jericho was a closed city. It was straightly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. Chapter 6, verse 1. The people were too frightened even to open the gates. According to the word of the Lord, Joshua 6, verse 2, Jericho was a doomed city. The Lord said unto Joshua, "I have given Jericho and its king and its mighty men into your hand." We need, however, also to understand that Jericho functions here in Scripture as a representative city. It was a representative with respect to the land of Canaan. If Israel fails to conquer Jericho, she will show she is weak, and the Canaanites will destroy her. But if Israel defeats Jericho, the rest of Canaan will see their own destruction writ large. As representing the Canaanites, Jericho, secondly, also represents the whole wicked world. Remember God's word to Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 16, about the iniquity of the Amorites being not yet full? Well, it's full now, and God's terrible justice is coming to destroy them. And the whole kingdom of darkness, too, will be destroyed at the end of the world when its sins and idolatry, all its iniquity, filled up, and then it, like Jericho, will be utterly destroyed. Now in this series, we are particularly interested in the role of the ark in the fall of Jericho. 10 times in this chapter, we have references to the ark of the Lord, the ark of the covenant, or the ark of the covenant of the Lord. All of these 10 references are in verses 4 to 13 of Joshua 6. 6 of the 10 references are to the ark as the ark of the Lord, and another is to the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Now, why the emphasis on the ark and the ark of Jehovah, or the Lord? Well, we'll see that later. For now, let's consider the fall of Jericho. First, the wonderful events. Second, the significance of the ark. And third, the faith of God's people. The fall of Jericho, the wonderful events, the significance of the ark, and the faith of God's people. And the wonderful events issuing in the fall of Jericho began with Joshua's meeting the captain of the host of the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 13, to chapter 6, verse 5. Verses 13 and 14 of the previous chapter tell us that Joshua met a man with a sword drawn in his hand. Joshua asked him, "Whose side are you fighting on?" The man said, "No, no, no. I'm not a mere soldier. I come as a captain of the host of the Lord." Joshua then falls down on his face and worships him and asks, "What does my Lord say to my servant?" The captain of the Lord's host then tells Joshua to take off his sandals because he's standing on holy ground. Similar to what God said to Moses when he appeared at the burning bush. Then in chapter 6, verses 2, 3, 4, and 5, Joshua is given instruction by this captain of the host of the Lord as to the fall of Jericho, what Israel must do. In verse 1, in parenthesis, tells us that at this time, Jericho was shut up. Now from all this, we see that Jesus Christ, and not Joshua, is the great commander of Israel and the church. Because this one who appeared to Joshua, who is Jehovah, and whose presence Joshua must bow and remove his sandals. Christ is the great commander of Israel, not Joshua. And Christ is the great commander of the church. This teaches us, moreover, that Jesus Christ, not Joshua, Christ is the one who destroyed Jericho. He is the one who destroys the kingdom of darkness that Jericho represents. We also learn that Christ's destruction of Jericho and the ungodly world is a gift to his people. Chapter 6, verse 2, Christ says to Joshua, "See, I have given into thine hand Jericho." The church's proper response to all this is worship. We worship Christ as our divine high priest to atone for our sins. And here, we also worship him as the divine warrior who destroys all his and our enemies. And we take off our shoes because we stand on holy ground, fall on our faces to the earth, and worship him. And all this, of course, shows to us again, the deity of Jesus Christ, he is worshipped here. His presence makes ground holy ground. He's the captain of the host of the Lord, the captain of Israel, the captain of the angels, the captain of the creation, the sun and the moon. All are variously called in Scripture the host of the Lord. And he is most emphatically called the Lord Jehovah, chapter 6. Verse 2. Now following the orders of Christ, the captain of the Lord's host, Joshua commands the priest and the people in verses 6 and 7. He tells the priest to take up the Ark of the Covenant, and seven priests must bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark. The people are to pass on and go before the Ark of the Lord. So the order here then is first the armed men. This would include the 2.5 tribes east of Jordan, Gad, Reuben, and the half tribe of Manasseh, who have already inherited their land. Then, after the armed men, seven priests with ram's horn trumpets. Then third, the Ark, carried by four priests using the poles went through the rings of the four corners. And then fourthly, the rear ward, or rear guard. Now this rear ward, one could argue that they were armed men, because they're rear guard, and need armor to guard. Or you could perhaps say that they're unarmed, because it isn't specifically mentioned that they were armed. Either way. Then, so Specific instructions were given regarding noise. The seven priests were to blow the ram's horns. This obviously was noisy. Verses 8 and 9 speak of this. The people, on the other hand, were to be dead silent. Joshua tells them in verse 10, "Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout." So the first 6 days pass. Day 1, Joshua rises early, gathers the people together in the order which God specified, and they make one circuit of the city. Day 2, another circuit of the city, and so on for days 3, 4, 5, and 6. On the seventh day, and we have a fine quote by Matthew Henry on the bulletin, on the seventh day, there were important differences. The people got up especially early, about dawn, according to verse 15. Then too, they circled the city 7 times, and not just once, as in the previous 6 days. Also verse 15. And then, on the seventh lap, the silence of the people was broken, because Joshua commanded the people to shout. And then there was a special blast of the trumpets, what verse 5 calls a long blast. And the people shouted at the top of their voices, verse 20, with a great shout, verse 5. And the mighty walls of Jericho, thick and high, fell. And some say that the noise was so great and the vibration was of just the right pitch that it made the walls fall down. Now, who ever heard of such a thing? And one wonders, why then did the wall by Rahab's house not fall? Others say, because there are some people which will go to great lengths to deny whatever the Bible says, others say that there just so happened to be an earthquake at that time. Then one wonders why the wall should fall and not the houses inside the city. And yet the wall was far stronger. The wall was built to resist an attack. The walls of the houses were merely built to keep the roof up. And of course, again, there's the old problem with Rahab's house. That is the problem for all these skeptics. Why did the wall beside Rahab's house not fall? And then, why did the wall fall down flat? As verse 5 and verse 20 say. It wasn't the vibration of the shout, nor was it a birthday. It was a special wonder and miracle of God. So when these walls fell, the Israelites went up into the city. They slaughtered, according to God's word, men, women, children, and animals, all except Rahab and those in her house. Verse 22 and 23. Her house was by the only part of the wall still standing, and there was the scarlet thread. And all this was according to the promise made to her by the two spies of Joshua chapter 2. And here, incidentally, we see the truth of God's salvation. The salvation of a harlot, a prostitute. Remember in the New Testament, Jesus said that tax collectors and prostitutes go into the kingdom of heaven before the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders, the self-righteous. This one was also a Gentile. Of course, Rahab was a Canaanite. This speaks to us of the Catholicity of the Church, which is more fully brought out in the New Testament. Yet, once Rahab and her family were added to Israel, for a time, verse 23 says, they were left without the camp of Israel. Then verse 25 adds, she dwelleth in Israel as unto this day. obviously, she went through a stage whereby they were sort of kept outside of it. And then they were received fully into the Israelite church. Here we see also in verse 23 the salvation not only of an individual, Rahab, but the salvation of a family. Her father, her mother, her brethren, and all that she had, her kindred. That's how God works too, ordinarily. You see his family. Rahab's salvation was a salvation of faith. She believed, as we quoted from Joshua 2 verse 11, that Jehovah really was the only true God on heaven and earth. And that God was bringing his kingdom into the land of Palestine. She wanted to be part of it, by his grace. And if we turn to Matthew chapter 1, we'll see that this harlot Rahab, this Canaanite woman, was an ancestress of Jesus Christ, the one who, in Joshua 6, is the captain of the host of the Lord. Now what about the possessions of the people of Jericho? Verse 24 says that they were burned up as they were commanded by God. Verse 18. For he told them to devote their possessions to destruction. The only exception were those items which were able to pass through the fire. Verses 19 and 24. Gold, silver, brass, and iron metals passed through the fire. They were then placed in the treasury of the Lord. But there was one disobedient rebel in the camp of God. Achan. Achan stole for himself a goodly Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver, and 50 shekels of gold in the form of a wedge. That's Joshua 7. Now the penultimate verse, Joshua 6 verse 26, the penultimate verse of this chapter, Joshua made the people swear, quote, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. Joshua here is forbidding and calling a curse down upon the man who will build the walls of Jericho. Because it's not merely someone who built a house there. And the Israelites did do that, as you can read later on in the scriptures. Did do that, and lawfully too, in the days that lay ahead. But it was building the walls of Jericho that was forbidden. Because the passage, verse 26, speaks of the gates of the city. The gates require walls. The idea here is that to rebuild the walls of Jericho is an act of defiance. It is, as it were, countering the miracle. Rebuilding the walls of the kingdom of darkness that God smashed. It's covering up the ruins of that wall, which served as a reminder of the fall of Jericho in Joshua's day. 1 Kings 16 verse 34 tells us that one wicked wretch, Keil the Bethelite, he rebuilt the walls of Jericho. He did it in the days of wicked Ahab, when Israel was at its most decadent, so to speak. We saw that in our series of Elijah, the prophet of fire. His eldest son died when he laid the foundation of the walls, and then when he set up the gate, his youngest died. And most reckon that his other sons died at various stages of the wall. And all this, of course, was a fulfillment of Joshua's curse. Here, Joshua 6, verse 26. The last verse of the chapter says, though the Canaanites, in general, in the land of Palestine, were afraid before the fall of Jericho, we quoted the text earlier, now it's even worse. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. Is there any end to the wonders which the God of Israel will work for his people? We are next. That's what the terrified Canaanites and Amorites thought. Well, as the item mentioned most frequently, and indeed the item positioned in the heart of Israel, the ark and what it symbolized is the key to the fall of the walls of Jericho. It was the God of the ark who caused Jericho's walls to fall. This is Numbers chapter 10 and verse 35. Moses would say, when the ark set forward, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." Rise up, Lord, Jehovah. And Jehovah is used 6 or 7 times in connection with the 10 references to the ark, the unchanging, infinite, and eternal God, who's holy and just and true and all-powerful for his covenant people. And what are the bricks and stones and mortar of the walls of Jericho before him? The presence of Jehovah God brings judgment and salvation. Judgment upon Canaan and the kingdom of darkness in general, and salvation for Israel. And for Rahab and her family, who joined the people of the ark of the Lord. Salvation, therefore, to the whole church of all ages. Remember, too, the ark spoke of Jesus Christ, because atop the ark was the mercy seat. Reminds us of Christ's atoning death for the salvation of his people, bringing us to the heavenly Canaan, which is rest. The death of Christ on the cross, according to John chapter 12, is also the judgment of the world and the casting out of Satan. Christ's death, therefore, on the cross was the fall of the walls of Jericho in principle. Now, the Church of Rome has a peculiar understanding of the Ark of the Covenant. They see the Ark of the Covenant as a picture and type of the Virgin Mary. In the land of Palestine, there is a church called Our Lady Ark of the Covenant Church in the village of Abu Ghosh, which is ancient Kurgan Jira. There's a statue outside that church of the Virgin Mary with the little Jesus in her arms, and she is standing on top of an ark. And in the shop nearby, a statement paralleling Mary and the ark. Quote, "During the days of its pilgrimage, the church looks to Mary, ark of the covenant and model. Mary is also an inspiration for the church, as she, like the ark, was the repository of God's presence and holiness. Through Mary, God will become present to us in a new and wondrous way, just as the cloud is described in Exodus as overshadowing the tent of meeting which housed the ark. Mary, overshadowed by the Most High, became the repository not simply of the tablets of the law, but of the lawgiver himself." Then Mary is called in this little pamphlet explaining the statue outside, "Abode of the King, Tabernacle of the Lord, Ark of Holiness, and Ark of the Covenant," and so on. According to Roman Catholic typology, therefore, the walls of Jericho fell down because Mary knocked them down as the one typified by the ark. There are other fallacious views regarding the ark of the covenant. There are strands of Jewish tradition which teach that 2 bolts of fire shot out of the ark. According to this bizarre interpretation, then the ark shot bolts at the walls and blew them to bits, one supposes. by this defeat, with the walls falling flat at the shout of the children of Israel, one can only wonder. The film, Indiana Jones, the Raiders of the Lost Ark, not that we're off the films, but in that film, it was said that the Ark could level plains, and that the Ark was a fearful fighting weapon. That's part of the plot of that story, of that film, that the Nazis wanted it. If they could only get their hands upon the Ark, then they could conquer the world and set up their own thousand-year Reich, their own Nazi millennium. But the Ark was a picture and type of Jesus Christ, was in the midst of Israel, God's presence in the heart of his people. Here we have a different idea from that in Joshua 3 and 4. There the Ark went first, so that people would look to the God of the Ark and Jesus Christ by faith. But here the Ark is in the midst of the people, not in front, teaching us that God is present in the midst of his people. And this time too, the Ark is carried by priests, presumably with the blue covering over the top. This points to the priestly work of Jesus Christ. And trumpets are mentioned. Trumpets of ram's horns, proclaiming the glory of God in the Ark, proclaiming warfare against God's enemies, proclaiming judgment, because trumpets often proclaim judgment, for example in the book of Revelation, and proclaiming salvation, because trumpets proclaim salvation, the Jubilee year, deliverance, and defense for the people of God. The Ark of the Covenant, going round the walls of the city of Jericho, that was one factor. The decisive factor. The subjective response to all this in the hearts of the people of God was faith. You see, Israel did not conquer Jericho through skillful archers or through cunning tactics whereby they drew the people out of the city and then defeated them in an open field. They didn't besiege the city until the people inside starved or were overtaken with terrible diseases or gave themselves up. They didn't take the city by storming the walls or battering the walls with rams. They took the city by faith. Hebrews 11 verse 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Marched around the city 7 days. He marched around the city 13 times on these 7 days. It speaks to us of the perseverance and the weeping of faith, because they believed the promise of God, that God would give them the city. And all this, of course, must have appeared very foolish to the people of Jericho. What were those people doing? Just walking around. They did that yesterday. Going on here. The preaching looks foolish. And the preaching of the cross looks foolish too. But God has chosen the foolishness of preaching, the preaching of the cross, to see them that believe. The faith of the children of Israel here is rooted in the word of God. That's the object of their faith. God said to Joshua, verse 6, the captain of the Lord, three times appeared to Jesus Christ, "See, I have given into thy hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor." Faith believed the word of God. No mere earthquake, not merely the vibration of the Israelites' shout. It's a wonder of grace. Psalm 60 verse 9 asks the question, "Who will bring thee into the strong city? And it answers, "Wilt not thou, O Lord?" He is the one who brings us into the service and gives us victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.